All right, well, let me get started. Good morning, everybody. bow with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity that you have given to us again to gather together with fellow believers. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would receive the glory which is due your name, Father. We bless you as our Creator and as our God and as our Savior and the healer of those who are brokenhearted and downtrodden. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would encourage us through your word, Lord, and that through this, Lord, we would be changed and that we would live a life that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, sir. Well, all right. Well, we are in Psalm 147. We will be looking at all 20 verses this morning. And our title is He Heals the Brokenhearted. Good morning, everybody. So this morning we find ourselves in Psalm 147, and this is a psalm of praise to God for His grace and His greatness. This is a celebration of God's creation and redemption of His people. This psalm testifies to God's great power and His omniscient wisdom in creating and sustaining the stars, the earth, the seasons. The psalm also praises God for healing of those who are brokenhearted, as well as rebuilding Jerusalem and delivering His people from their enemies. This invites us to sing and make much music to the Lord. Last week, we began Psalm 146, the last five psalms that will close out the Psalter. And we saw how they remind us not to put our trust in princes. And then we were exhorted to hope in the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He is the one who keeps faith forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. And He gives food to the hungry. We also see that the Lord sets the prisoners free. We saw that the Lord is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. And He is the one who lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, and He watches over His pilgrims as we sojourn through this land. He is the one who upholds the widow as well as the fatherless. We were reminded of the Lord that the Lord will do those what the Lord will do to those who are wicked, and those who are all wicked will all come to ruin. We were reminded that the Lord will reign forever, and we are to remind all generations that our God reigns, therefore we will praise the Lord. This is why we praise Him. So this morning we will see examples of those who do not honor nor fear the Lord, as well as we will see how the Jebusites, or we will see how the Lord returned Jerusalem from the Jebusites to David, as well as from the Babylonians destroying the city, and when He carried the Israelites into exile in 586 B.C. Now you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 25 if you like. Because God is sovereign as well as merciful to His people, we see that God later sends Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple city. But we have to remember that men can only do certain things, but the Lord is the one who gathers His people together, and He is the one who will heal their wounds. So many of the Israelites doubted God's ability to restore His people, but knowing that God has placed and named His stars in the heavens, we are confident that the promise will remain true to Abraham, just as He promised to Abraham's descendants that his descendants would be similar to the number of grains of sand and to the stars. So the Lord knows who His people are, because He is the one who gave them to Christ. God is sovereign, and His wisdom is without limit. It knows no bounds, and He will always overthrow evil. So one example of modern-day evil for us is the theory of evolution. Now, before we jump directly into the passage, and you might be thinking, why are we talking about evolution when we're talking about He heals the brokenhearted? Good. Maybe I've set this up correctly. So I want to read you a brief little article regarding the five manifestations of natural phenomena. I've talked about this before, but it's very interesting. So this is an article written by Jeff Miller. He's a PhD. For over a century, scientists have recognized that all natural phenomena in the universe can ultimately be divided into interactions into five basic fundamental manifestations. In 1882, staunch evolutionist Herbert Spencer, an English philosopher, biologist, and sociologist, who was a prominent classical liberal political theorist of the Victorian era, recognized likenesses and unlikenesses among phenomena. All right. So these are segregated into manifestations, and then into space, time, matter, and motion, and force. The first principle under the chapter heading, space, time, matter, motion, and force, he wrote, these modes of cohesion under which manifestations are invariably presented, and therefore invariably represented, we call space, time, matter, motion. Though space, time, matter, and motion are apparently all necessary data of intelligence, yet a psychological analysis shows us that these are either built up of or abstracted from experiences of force. So, time, force, action, space, and matter are the five manifestations of all scientific phenomena. Okay? I know that might be real smart sounding, so just kind of chew on that a little bit. This truth, fundamental to understanding science, was articulated by an agnostic in the 19th century, and yet these fundamental principles were articulated in the very first verse of the Bible millennia ago. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So, beginning is time, right? You got God is the force, created is the action. Space is heaven, and earth is matter. Five manifestations of everything that exists. From an agnostic evolutionist has quoted Genesis 1:1 without his knowing. That's just because God made science. God made everything. And so if you actually think and use your brain the way God made it to work, then you'll understand you will find God. All right. That's enough of that guy. You get the point. So I want us to understand, it's sad not to know God. But furthermore, and even worse, it's sad not to be known by God. Right? So, I'm going to tie this back in, but I want us to understand the reason that God heals the brokenhearted is because God is the creator of all things, and God loves us, and he has made us in such a way that we are to praise him, and that we are to worship him and honor him, and he teaches us how to do that. Now, every day we go through sanctification, and so, you know, we struggle. That's why we struggle, because we're not there yet. We know it's going to happen, but the process is important. So, I think the main idea about this is that all who are downcast need to only lift their heads and look to Jesus. Right? So I have four basic points this morning. Three of them are very similar. Well, three of them are the same. And then one is different. So in verses 1 through 6, we will see a call to worship. 1 through 6, call to worship. Verse 7 through 11, we're going to see a call to worship. Verses 12 to 14, one more call to worship. This is very Hebrew in the way that he's written this. In verses 15 to 20, we see God's word in nature and in the nation of Israel. All right? All right. Well, let me read this passage to us this morning if we're not familiar with it. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of horses, nor in the pleasure, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his rules, and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. See, this is amazing because this is an exclusive group of people that God has revealed things to. And so it was a big deal in the Old Testament for God to send forth his word, right? Because God was very standoffish. And so when God gave his word to Moses, it was a big deal, right? Because God was now becoming their God, and they were beginning to recognize who God was. And he didn't do that to the rest of the world. That's why the entire world was in darkness, right? All right. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 6. So we're going to see a call to worship. So it's pleasant to sing songs of praise to God because it's fitting. God is due all praise. So this is a common opening for David to exhort us to worship the Lord, right? I mean, we have been going through that here lately, right? Every time Elias and I are teaching here, there's a common theme. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? So we ought to praise God for glory is due to him. In your life right now, you can think specifically the things that God has done for you, and you know what those things are. And each of us have our own things that we can think about. And so in those aspects, God is special to us in our own kinds of ways. But God has made us in such a way that we know that we are worshipers. We're going to worship something. We see that today in the world. We see it today in Hollywood. You see it in music. You see it, whatever. You just see it everywhere we go. You see it in your own life when you look in the mirror or whatever, you know, right? We deal with that kind of stuff. And so, because God has made us worshipers, we will worship something. All right, Psalm 133 basically says spiritual unity is good and pleasant. All right, Psalm 147:1 says worshiping together is good and pleasant. Well, both of these statements are true, right? And they can both be seen through this psalm. Well, in the first six verses, we see God actively work in his creation. We see that God builds Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast. He heals brokenhearted. He binds the wounds. He determines the stars and he gives them names. The Lord is great. He is abundant in power. His understanding is immeasurable. He is a God who lifts up the humble and casts down the wicked. And David's heart rejoices, for he himself has found himself to be in many of those classifications that we just talked about. And so I think it's important that we understand that this isn't the first time, if you're going through something, this isn't the first time it's ever been brought up to God. Right? He is not taken by surprise of anything. So we need to understand all these wonderful things. These things are true. These things are lovely. And if we notice that the God of the Bible is completely different than these other idols, because we have to remember that fallen idols were manifestations of men, evil men. So they make idols, they make gods that they can worship and become more like. And so do you think they're going to make a humble God? Do you think they're going to make a lowly God? No. Who would do that? That's stupid, right? So, I mean, it's foreign for our own fallen thinking to think that way. But God is not like that. And that's what's wonderful. So 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 through 10 says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, and who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, and the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. All right. So the Lord gives back the city to David that he promised he would do. So sadly, later we read how the Babylonians destroy the city. And why did this happen? Because of disobedience, because they sought after other gods. They keep doing the stuff that God said don't do. I can relate, right? So you always deal with trouble when you're disobedient. I mean, I remember as a child, I was in trouble a lot because I was disobedient. You know, it's not your favorite thing. It wasn't mine, but anyway. So throughout history, we continue to see how God's long-suffering and mercy towards Israel, in that he continues to send different prophets in order to rebuild the temple and do all these things. He continues to send men. He continues to send shepherds. He continues to send sheepdogs. He's sending his people. But they just won't listen. They just won't listen. So men have responsibilities, right? But only God is the one who's able to gather things, to make things right. So we can do certain things that God has called us to do, but God is the one who ultimately does it. We're responsible to do it. He's the one who gets the credit. All right. So in Psalm 107, we read, it's a long chapter, but it just basically talks about let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Let those who have been redeemed by the Lord proclaim that. Let them talk about the goodness of God. Let them talk about what all the things that he does. And we need to share that to the generations. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Who is that talking about? Come on, class. Who? Jesus Christ. That's right. So, right? And so this is who we're talking about here. So we need to understand that God is the one who does all these things. Yes, but we're going to get to a point to where Jesus is the one, in this lesson, Jesus is the one who spoke everything into existence, right? Right. So we're going to get there. So when we look at all the lives of the people of Israel, it's easy to see how they're a fickle bunch and they're easily distracted. They easily forget the goodness of God, which we do too. So we have to give them grace as we read this. We can't be like, you idiots, because then we have to say the same thing to us. So many of them doubted God's ability to do all the things that he said he would do in restoring them. Okay, but we also need to remember that God named the stars, or he numbered the stars, and he named them. Okay, so he numbered them, and he named them. So if he knows the stars and he knows their names, well, he certainly knows all belong to him. He knows every single one of the souls that he has given to his son before the foundation of the world. So do we really think that God doesn't know who we are when he has given us to his son before he even created anything? All right, well, that's kind of a rhetorical. So the promise to Abraham is true regarding his descendants being numerous as the stars of the stars and or as the sand. But we need to remember that God gave people to Jesus. God gave people to Jesus. Again, so out of the Father's love, he bequeathed an inheritance to his Son. And this was an inheritance of people. The love relationship between the Father and the Son is so strong through that Spirit that this is the reason for which he gave people to his Son, so that they might be saved. So these people who belong to the Lord, who are the children of Abraham, and who are his true descendants, who are as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand at the sea, those are all the ones that God has promised to his Son out of love. And we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, that's us. Encouraging. So, the Father gave to the Son a people that he knew that he would need to redeem these people. And Jesus, being willing and knowing that he must be lifted up and be glorified in order to bring all to himself, willingly and wantingly did that for us. The graciousness of God and his loving kindness and long suffering towards us through his great mercy, his great chesed, as we have been reading and learning about and beginning to understand, he has something for us that we don't even understand. We don't even understand. Because the sanctification that we have next week, we're going to look back and be like, oh, Lord, I get it. I get it. Thank you for the lesson. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. This is about Abraham. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. And if you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Trust the Lord. Believe him. He's never lied. He's infinity and zero. He's never lost. There's nothing he's ever done that he wouldn't do. He keeps all his promises. He keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. And we know that's true. Genesis 22, 17 and 18. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Right? Genesis 26, 4 and 5. Again, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I mean, we've just gone over 2, 4, 6 verses that have said the same thing. I'm pretty sure God's serious about his word, because God loves his word, and he never goes back on it. He said it 3 times here to us. Let's get it in our heads. Let's get it in our hearts. Trust the Lord. Isaiah even continues in a similar manner and urges people to know that God does see their struggle. Right? He is not that far off in that he's blind or deaf or unable to know what's going on. That's not who God is. Isaiah 46, 26 to 29. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right this is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. It's good stuff. I'm trying to make him cry. So God is the sovereign Lord and ruler of the world. His wisdom has no bounds, and his rule has no end. The Lord takes pleasure in exalting those who humble themselves before him. Likewise, he takes much pleasure in casting down those who have set themselves up on pedestals and looked down upon others. Similar to what we read about Satan when he fell from heaven in Isaiah 14. You know, the great thing of Nebuchadnezzar and those kind of things. I will be like the Most High, those 5 I wills. So he will ultimately overthrow all evil in due time. Their time is running short. So in verses 7 through 11, we have another call to worship. Now, this chapter proposes 3 invitations to praise which punctuate this song. Each of these invitations will lead into the section that follows. So in verse 1, right, praise the Lord. And then we have 5 verses of why we praise the Lord. And then we get to verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, right? We're doing it again. And then once we get to the next station, we'll see this again. All right. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, 12 to 14, God promised rain to Israel if the Israelites what? Kept his covenant. He's always, just do what I say, and I'm going to do what I say, right? So, all right. Deuteronomy 28, 12 to 14. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And what's the only thing they do? That. Again, we can't throw stones, right? I mean, not too big of stones, right? So, as they were coming back into the land, this was a new opportunity and an experience for them to receive this blessing. Now, just like today, we know that when we see clouds, we know rain is coming. Okay, just like last night, we got a bunch of rain. And the good thing for that is that rain is necessary. Well, what's rain necessary? Well, it's necessary for grass to grow. All right, so we need grass. Okay, so the Lord provides rain so that grass can sprout. And so when grass grows, what eats grass? Well, animals. Okay, well, we eat animals. Now, by doing this, the entire ecosystem will thrive. And why is that? Because God is the one ordaining it. It will flourish if we think about the way, or the entire ecosystem will flourish. Sorry, words are hard. It'll flourish because God makes it work that way. Now, when we think about the way that God has set up the hierarchy in nature, we'll see that He has provided everything that His creation needs to live and to survive. We know that God even takes care of the ravens for their food when they ask or when they cry. We have so many opportunities and instances to remember and see the things that God has done for His people in the past. You know, this is comforting to us because we know that God has a long history of perfection. Right? Never done anything wrong. There is nothing that He has ever done in which He has ever failed at. Everything to which He puts His hand to be accomplished, that task will be set in motion. So we need to remember that God does the things that He says that He will do, and He is faithful to His covenant. So we need only to constantly be asking ourselves, are we faithful to His covenant? That's how we keep short accounts. And the way that we are able to love each other is if we are able to love the Lord. Because whenever we're unable to love each other, unrighteousness, you know, that's because we have a worship problem. So if you got a problem with somebody around you, they're not your problem. You're your problem, right? So if I got a problem with you, you're not my problem. I'm my problem. And the problem is I worship myself too much. And I need to be aware of that. And I need to ask the Lord to take that from me and to remind me of the grace that He has given to me and to remind me that of what He does to the proud so I can humble myself. I don't want that. I've had a stick broken over me before, and I don't want the Lord to do that to me. It's not good. Job 38:41 says, "Who provides for the ravens its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? The Lord is the one who provides." Luke 12:24-25. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life?" I just love the humor in that. And how much more value are you than the birds? Well, hopefully a lot more valuable, right? Clearly. So, let's see. According to Acts 25, we know that God doesn't need any human power. He doesn't need any wisdom or human wisdom or any other resource that man can provide. This is a passage referring to Moses when he killed an Egyptian. So it says, "He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand." But we have to remember that they weren't given salvation by Moses' hand. God used Moses. But God didn't need Moses for anything. He just uses men to work out his plan, Right? So when God chose to liberate his people from Egypt, he chose to do it in a way that has made it one of the most famous events in the Old Testament, let alone history. God chose to free his people from Egypt while they simply stood by and watched the hand of the Lord bring forth salvation for them and destruction for the Egyptians at the same time. God saved his people by his mighty hand and utterly destroyed all of Egypt at the same time. There's nothing that the Israelites could do. They sat there and beheld God's power. Woo. Woo. And then they want to make a cow out of gold? I guess it sounds like me, I guess. So we have to remember Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So some of us who got big mouths, close your mouth. The Lord will fight for you. What's that? Exodus 14:14? Yeah. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Isn't it interesting that some of the shortest verses are so chock full of meaning? Jesus wept. Okay. All you have to do is be silent. The Lord will fight for you. Awesome. So I think this is an encouraging word for us today as well. Because we know that there is nothing that we can do to obtain anything related to our salvation. Right? So let's kind of turn it that way. We can do nothing. In all of our religiosity, we bring nothing to the table but our need. We have to do the same thing as the Israelites did and know that the Lord will fight for us. And we only have to be silent. Meaning, he's called us to rest in him. He has called us to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has finished everything. It's finished. Take a deep breath. He has accomplished all that's necessary and all that can be done in order for us to be saved. Relax. He was able to do it all, and he did it all. We were unable to do anything about it, and we were utterly hopeless on our own good, in and of ourselves. God commands his people to remember the strength of the Lord and to not put their hopes in the strength of horses and of chariots and in men. Deuteronomy 17:16. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. These guys were thinking they needed to go get some horses and they needed to defend themselves, and the Lord just said, shh. Isaiah 2:7. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasure. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Again, God is not impressed with that stuff. What pleases God? A heart that is humble and desires him and wants to worship him. So God smiles at those who are wholeheartedly trusting in his covenant love. Right? When we trust in him, this brings him much joy, because he knows the only way for us to know these truths is for us to have been given new hearts and for us to have been changed from our filthy rags into the new garments which have been provided through the blood of Christ. So we who are Christians, we hear something very similar to the counsel that Jesus gave us regarding anxiety, right? Jesus has given us many, many different examples of how God provides every single thing of his own creations. And so we've seen how he provides for the ravens. We've seen how he provides grass for cattle. He determines the number of the stars. He names them. God clothes the hills with grass, and he fills the clouds with rain. So we must remember that he will clothe us in his righteousness and he will fill us with himself. He will provide every single thing that we need. We only need to trust in him. Remember Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Okay. Solomon, King Solomon, wealthiest guy in the world, right? Ever? Had all the best clothes. And he's not arrayed in clothes that are as fine as the lilies of the field. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these as well. But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And the other thing that we know is his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, right? Lamentations. So verse 12 to 14, our final call to worship. So again, for the third time, the psalmist will introduce this section with a call to worship. We saw it in verse 1, we saw it in 7, and now again in verse 12. He commands praise to the Lord from Jerusalem and Zion. As we remember the ancient city of Jericho, we remember that the city was protected by its massive walls. Those who lived inside the city were confident of the safety and the security that the walls provided for them. They also had massive gates, which would be secured with bars. And here, this is the psalmist is using he's just using a metaphor to provide a type of it's a metaphor of how God provides protection for us. Sorry, I was butchered that. Now we know that God doesn't take pleasure in the strength of men or the concept of man. In order for us to understand this, it's important for us to use terms which make sense here. So, the psalmist, referring to the Lord as the one who strengthens the bars of your gates, which ultimately protects you and keeps someone from breaking in and harming you. All those walls, all those bars mean zero unless the Lord holds it up. I used to talk to my mom when I was driving back and forth from college, and I used to drive hoopties to college. So I got there eventually. And, mom was always concerned about me going to and from school. You know, it's a long way. It's 4 or 5 hours. It's, you know, and I wouldn't normally leave in the morning, so I'd leave at night, and Dad would be like, come on, leave during the day. So inevitably, it wasn't, I hope I don't break down. It's, I wonder where I'm going to break down. And so I was always hopeful that there was a light or something like that. And so I used to chuckle about that because it wasn't a big deal for me because it was fine. But I just tried to give Mom assurance and say, Mom, if I'm driving a brand new vehicle, you know, or I'm driving this old 87 Chrysler Fifth Avenue that's 7 different colors, the Lord is the one who is sustaining the nuts and the bolts on this vehicle. If this brand new vehicle, it could just fall apart if God so chose. And he could also cause my 87 Chrysler Fifth Avenue to run when the wheels should have been falling off. And the nuts and bolts, but those were the kind of things. And that may have been me as a young kid being like, Mom, don't worry about it, you know. I got it all. But ultimately, let's think about that kind of thing. God is the one who upholds and sustains things. How? By the word of his power. Right? So, anyway, we just need to remember that the Lord is the one who is our protector, and the Lord is the one who is our provider, and those kind of things. We work hard to make money, but God is the one who provides it. So, all right. Those who lived inside these cities' walls, they were confident of the safety and the security that the walls provided for them. You know, they had these massive gates and these bars, again, but this talks about the protection that God provides. Now, we know that... So we know that God doesn't take pleasure in the strength of man or the concept, but he wants us to be humble, right? So, ultimately, those people that were living inside the walls of Jericho. What happened to the walls of Jericho? They came down. And what did the people do? Nothing. They just marched around and blew a trumpet. And I mean, that wasn't really being silent, but they didn't have any force. You know, it wasn't by their might. So again, we need to remember, the Lord is the one. Even when everything seems bleak, or when everything seems bleak, when there's no hope of whatever, like when you made a bad decision or you done something stupid, and you okay, just give that to the Lord. Repent of that stuff. Trust in Him. Move forward. Don't stay there. So in verses 15 to 20, we see God's word in nature and the nation. So in the last section, we saw that the psalmist refers back to God's word, which governs both nature and the nation, His people. When we look back at the beginning of all things, Genesis 1 and 2 shows us how God's word is that which creates reality. Right? When we think about the creation process, that's everything that's real. God's word created reality. God's power is unlimited and matchless. He is the one who creates impossible things that we don't understand. He is the one who can create polar opposites. By one word, He causes different elements to be scattered across His creation. He sends forth snow and frost and hail and ice. And He is the one who creates extreme cold that no one can stand before. Out of the same cold breath, He sends forth His word, which is warmth and causes all things to melt. He causes ice to break, to flow into waters. The Lord is the one who causes the rivers to be formed. He is the one who fills the rivers with water. He is also the one who causes the rivers to flow in the direction He chooses for His own joy and His own glory and His own pleasure. Have you ever thought about why rivers run and flow the way they do? Yeah, because of science. Yep, who made science? God did. So we can think about that and all these explanations as to why science explains why they run a certain way, but the reason that they run the way they do is because they exist exactly as they do because God ordained it and He sustains it, period. Remember in Job 37, Job is, he's in a hard time and he's asking God about some things. Right? And then God responds to him for four chapters. We've talked about this before, too. Who do you think you are talking to me about what am I doing? Right? So, I mean, sometimes it's kind of hard to read that because you're like, ooh, I have that attitude sometimes, too. I mean, you know, when seriously, where were you when God hung it all? Nowhere. We weren't around yet. We were with Him. Right? So I want us to be encouraged this morning. And remember that the Lord was gracious to Israel because He gave Moses the law, right? And He made Moses responsible for these people. Now, this is a great privilege because no other nation was loved by the Lord. We have to remember that the Lord disciplines His people. He disciplines those whom He loves. I mean, typically, my parents didn't go around disciplining other children. Now, they would have, but they disciplined me and my brother and my sister, right? So, the Lord disciplined His children back then. He continues to do it today when we're disobedient, right? Anybody ever disobedient? Cool. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. So the Lord will remind us that we belong to Him, and therefore He must act in corrective fashion because He has promised to bring to completion that which He starts, Philippians 1:6. He must act. If you belong to the Lord, ask Him for help. Romans 3:2, much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Right? So they were given all the things that God had to say. Now, unlike Old Testament Israel, we have the full counsel of God's word. Now, this doesn't negate the fact that Moses spoke of Jesus, but they didn't understand. You know, most of them didn't understand what he was talking about. We also have to remember that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, right, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:1-3. So there is a difference in the relationship between nature and the nation. Nature will always obey God. Right. It can't do anything by itself. The stars are held by the power of God's word. The waters obey the command of the Lord because he says, you will go this far and no further. And they say, okay. But with God's people, he desires a relationship with them. So this is why we're not robots, right? So we have to remember that God sent forth his son in order that he might save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus' name is Jesus. That's what Jesus means, right? Savior. God didn't send Jesus into the world in order to save the stars or the oceans or the mountains. No. Jesus came into the world to redeem his people from the pit of hell. He came into the world as the light of the world because why? The world sat in darkness. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Genesis 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's John 1:1-5. I know we know that, but it's amazing how John wrote his gospel after Genesis, the beginning of it. Jesus is the one who spoke things into existence. He is the one who upholds all things. So, this morning, if you're brokenhearted, it's okay. Just rest. Ask God to be present with you. Ask him to show up. He always does. I want to read one little hymn. See if I can read it all out. Crying some more. All right. Hymn 53 in the red, if you want to read it, if you want to turn with me. All right. This is a oldie, goodie. I remember growing up with Praise to the Lord the Almighty, right? So, verse 1, praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy daily attendeth thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, decked thee with health and with loving hand, guided and stayed thee. How oft in grief hath not he brought thee relief, spreading his wings to o'ershade thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly for'er. We adore him. So, it's a sweet song. It's a wonderful song. And these are the kind of things, and this is what our heart needs to be before the Lord. We need to remember that David has given us a very good example through the Psalms. And it's exciting that as we're closing out this last, the last five chapters here, that it's a constant reminder to praise the Lord for all the things that he's done throughout all time. So this morning, just be comforted, be encouraged. When everything seems dark and gloomy and okay, that's fine. Just remember the Lord is in it, and he'll provide everything that we need. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you and we thank you that you are our almighty God. And there is nothing that we need that you cannot provide. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is worthy of all praise and worship. Father, we thank you that you are the God who has spoken to us and that you are the God who continues to speak. Lord, we bless you for your word and we praise you and we pray that we would be changed. I pray that you would work in this little church and in the lives of anyone who is listening. Lord, I pray that you would invade their life. That you would love them, that you would rescue them, that you would make them known, and that you would make yourself known to them. Lord, we bless you. We pray that you would be with us in the upcoming worship service. Lord, we pray that you would be with our brother Jonathan. Lord, we ask that you would change us today for our good and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name.